Thanks, Kathleen. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Paul writes to Timothy that Christ Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has smashed death and brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has indeed destroyed death and destroyed the sting which is behind it, which is sin. We thank you that in him he has brought life and immortality to light. As we look tonight at the new bodies that you will give us, please encourage us, strengthen us, and help us to live for you in the light of that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We finish our little mini-series tonight in looking at the glimpses of heaven. That's what we've been doing over these recent weeks in January, and we need to have a glimpse of heaven because our world is telling us, don't worry about the future, live for the now. Live for what gives you the buzz now. Live for what gives you the satisfaction now. And so our world is fixated with the perfect place, the perfect existence, the perfect relationship, the perfect look, the perfect body, and so on and so on and so forth it goes. Advertising dollars, our time, it's all sort of, well, not all, but a lot of it wrapped up in the pursuit of these things. We've been looking, however, at glimpses of heaven, and we've been seeing that for the Christian, we should have a totally different perspective to this. For the Christian, death is not the end. There's a hope beyond this life. That God's plans for us are eternal. And that for the Christian, when we die, we are with the Lord, which is far better, awaiting the day of resurrection as we'll be seeing tonight, awaiting, as we saw last week, the new creation. The new creation last week, that home where God will bring us, where he will be our God and we will be his people, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more sickness nor sorrow in that place forevermore. Death will be gone. Sin will be gone. It's a great hope that we have. But with what sort of body will we have when we get there? Of course, the caricature is we float around in clouds with harps, and nothing could be further from the truth. Because in the new creation, we'll be given a new body. A body that we were actually created to inhabit and enjoy. And we will live forevermore. Of course, as we've been looking at glimpses of heaven, it's also appropriate for us to see the glimpse of the alternative, which is very, very sobering. Because to die unforgiven will not mean we will be with the Lord, but that we will be alienated from him. Alienated from God, who is all goodness, joy, peace, and patience, and love. And to be alienated from all of that, the Bible speaks of as hell. I say this not lightly, but this is the picture the Bible gives us of an eternity of either alienation from God who made us because we've said no to him, or the glimpse of heaven of which we've been speaking, which is an eternal, precious and beautiful reality. Well, I've been wondering what sort of points to call to have in tonight's talk, and I noticed that William Taylor, who will be here next Sunday night, he's from England, so he speaks properly, and that's the first thing. But he's also got a far greater brain than I have. But he had on this talk a body to die for, which I thought, oh, that's very clever, and a body to live for. And I thought, wow, there's my 2 points. But as he's here next Sunday night, I thought it was a bit cheeky to pinch that. And then I thought, well, as verse 52 speaks of the trumpet of call of God, or the trump of God as it's shorthanded to, I thought, well, I could use that one, but then I thought twice about using the trump of God. I thought that might alienate some of you. Anyway, let me take you all with me on a journey through 1 Corinthians 15, and I've got 3 points. Firstly, conviction. The conviction of the reality and the certainty of resurrection. And secondly, the expectation of our resurrection from the dead. And thirdly, the motivation, which really flows from both the conviction and the expectation. So there's my 3 points. Firstly, conviction. We didn't read from the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 onwards, but as we start to read this chapter, we see very, very quickly Paul's conviction of the certainty of the resurrection from the dead. He starts off this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. That I received, I passed on to you, brothers. What is it, and sisters, what is it that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures? That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. Some have died. There's some great history. Oh, then he appeared to James, and then the other apostles, and also to me, he says. There's our historical fact of Christ's resurrection from the dead. There's all of these appearances over a period of time, and there's over 500 people that saw him, and you could go and check that fact, those facts out if you wanted to, because they were still alive at the time. But there were some people within the church, as verse 12 says, that were sort of saying, well, Christ, there's no such thing as resurrection from the dead. That's what they were saying. Now, it could have been that some of them were thinking that, well, this resurrection from the dead is just such a far-fetched idea. It just does not fit with our way of thinking. It doesn't fit with our reality, really. And in a way, because we've had 2,000 years since that to think that we're smarter, we look at science and, of course, say, well, science disproves the resurrection because, well, we can't actually do this in some sort of test tube or whatever. But there may have been people that were thinking it just isn't a part of my experience, so no such thing as a resurrection. There could have been people in the Corinthian church that had taken on some of the Greek culture and philosophy that had idea of a soul within you and then this body around you. And of course, the soul was the thing that really mattered, and the body was the thing which was, you know, decaying and vile. And when you look at someone like me, you say, well, tick that box. That they thought, well, the body is the thing that's going to die, and the soul, well, that lives on, you know. And the idea of resurrection of the body from the dead was like, whoa, we don't want to do that. I don't certainly want to have that body back. And some of you might be thinking that yourself even now. This is quite an attractive thought. But they were then saying that resurrection doesn't happen. And there were others, possibly, who thought, well, I'm a Christian now. I've come to Jesus, the resurrection and the life now. I have eternal life now, all of which is true. But they may have been thinking, well, actually, I won't die because, well, I already have Jesus. And so there is no resurrection because all of us now who've trusted Jesus will not die, ipso facto, no need for a resurrection. Okay? It was a bit of a triumphalistic attitude that could have well been there in the church. It's taking the ideas and the promises of heaven into the here and the now for me, which is possibly what some of them were doing, a very dangerous thing to do. But for whatever reason, some were saying that there's no resurrection from the dead, verse 12, Paul states his conviction strongly. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. Well, that's pretty logical. If you're denying any form of resurrection, then obviously Jesus has not been raised himself. And if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is futile. You may as well go home. And Paul goes on to say, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, and I thank Dick Lucas for these three little points here, all beginning with the letter F, if Christ hasn't been risen from the dead, there's no faith. There's no faith. There's nothing to hang on to. There's no message to hold on to, because Jesus himself said, and the Scriptures said, as Paul says, in accordance with the scriptures, Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead after he died. Now, if he didn't rise from the dead, he is a liar, or worse. Paul would say, well, I'm also a liar. Cole Adamson's a liar because he's telling you Jesus rose. We may as well skip. There's nothing to hold on to. There's no faith. And if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, there's no forgiveness, as verse 17 says. If he's still dead, you're still in your sins. Now, Jesus died for our sins, taking them on himself. It killed him. But he is still not yet dead, paying for our sins, because he is risen from the dead. Now, anyone can say, I'll pay for your sins, and then die saying, I'm paying for your sins. What does that prove? That's what Jesus said, but he's risen from the dead, his sin-bearing work having finished. But if he hasn't risen from the dead, Paul argues, you're still in your sins. There's no faith, there's no forgiveness, and there's no future. If he hasn't risen from the dead, there's no future for you. There's no future for me. Why, how can Jesus promise eternal life if death got him in the end? Why would I trust him? Where is my future? If I'm hanging on to him and he can't even deliver for himself, there's no faith, there's no forgiveness, there's no future. Paul's conviction, resurrection, yes. Look at Jesus. You can check those 500 people out that saw him. You can listen to the eyewitness testimony of myself and of others, Paul says, who saw him. So there's the conviction that Paul had, that resurrection is a yes, and that Christ is raised, yes. And secondly, we get to the expectation that in a sense flows from the conviction that Christ has been raised. Because Paul argues, as Christ has been raised, so too you, if you are in Christ, you will be raised also. Because, friends, the resurrection of Jesus is not just a one-off historical event. Oh, it is that, in a sense. But it's not just a one-off historical event. The resurrection of Jesus is the future for all of us who put our trust in him. And the expectation which flows from the conviction is that as Christ was raised, so too I will be raised. So too you will be raised. Now, possibly due to their scepticism or their poor understanding of God's plans, verse 35, people were, you know, continuing to ask, well, how will this resurrection happen? And with what kind of body will these resurrected ones have? And Paul's answer to that is, well, don't be so foolish in thinking that God can't do it. God is not impotent. He can and he will do these things. And he goes on to say, well, have a look in your own backyard. Look at the seed that, for all intents and purposes, is dead, is planted into the ground. But look at the magnificent tree that grows from it, or that plant that grows from it. There's continuum. It's a jacaranda seed, it's a jacaranda tree, and yet there is transformation from the seemingly dead seed to that magnificent tree. Continuum and transformation. And God does it in nature. God does it in nature. Now, I'm a bush care coordinator, which sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? For my area, with Parramatta City Council, I am a bush care coordinator. And that just means I can go out in my backyard and down into the bush with a chainsaw and a bottle of Roundup and do my best at cutting down the privets and the lantanas and all the other rubbish stuff that's down there. But so I do know a little bit about these things, seeds and so on. In fact, I did win the Garden of the Year award for my street by my next door neighbour, Dave. Yes, thank you very much. For the best, thank you. Thank you. So I do know a bit about seeds and them, you know, growing. The only trouble was it was the garden that my neighbour said, it's the garden that was growing out of my guttering that was on my house anyway. There's only so much weight that a guttering could take, and a jacaranda tree is certainly going to win in the end if you let it keep on growing up there. But I do know a little bit about these things, and God determines what sort of tree is going to grow, and it's right for its environment. That's what he says in verse 38. God gives these things a body just as he determines. Each kind of seed, its own body. The plant, just right, to use a breakfast cereal term, just right for its environment. And he goes on to say, well, in terms of what kind of body will these resurrected ones have, he goes on to talk about other things, not just plants, but animals. Men, animals, birds, fish. They all have different kinds of bodies, but each of their bodies is perfectly suited, just right, for its environment. And he goes on to say, look at the sun, look at the moon, look at the stars. Each different in splendour, but each just perfect, just right for their environment, just right for where they are. And that's exactly Paul's point with us. We will be given a new body, just right for the new creation, which will be forever. And notice the continuum and the transformation in these verses, verses 42. Our bodies, sown perishable, raised imperishable. Sown in dishonour, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. What a great thought that our flabbing, balding, decaying, aching bodies, diseased, will be one day made new. We will be given a new body, just right for the new creation. For, as verse 50 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, why can't flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God? Well, Paul says, at the moment, we are all in Adam. We are all corrupted, perishable, dishonoured, weak. That's life. That's us. And we are, as verse 47 says, in Adam, the man of dust. There used to be an old song called My Old Man's a Dust Man. None of you are old enough to remember it, but that's exactly what he's saying here. Our old man, Adam, is made of dust. If we're going to live forever in the new creation, we're going to need a new body. God will do it. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, verse 53, continuum, transformation, the mortal with immortality. And then God will bring in the new creation. We will be given a body just right for it, and we will live with him forever. He, our God, we, his people. What a great day that will be. Can't come quick enough. It can't come quick enough. And Jesus has made it all possible. He is the one who's conquered the sting which is behind death. We think, surely death is the one that's got the sting. That's only because we feel the pain of death more than we feel the pain of sin. That tells us more about ourselves. But Jesus has conquered death because he's conquered sin. And he has had the victory and does have the victory. And one day when he returns, full-time whistle blown, we will be brought into it in all its fullness, grandeur, splendour, beauty and enjoyment. For, as Paul writes in Philippians 3, he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Is that your expectation that flows from your conviction that resurrection from the dead is a tick? Do you have that expectation that you too will be raised and given a new body? Just before coming here tonight, I bumped into a guy. Look, this sounds awkward. We were washing our hands in the men's room, and somehow, I have no idea, he just started to talk to me, and we walked out and we kept talking. He told me that 10 years ago, he had an car accident and his fiancée was killed in an instant. Dave was, I'm not sure how profoundly, but fairly significantly brain damaged as a result. You could tell it by looking at him. You had to struggle to hear him speak. It was interesting to be able to tell him what I was speaking about tonight. He did say that he used to go to church. And boy, in the short moments I had with him, did I encourage him to go back. And I told him again about Jesus, who loved him, who came into this world to die for our sins so that we could be purchased from this present, hopeless, frustrated, dying, decaying world and one day enjoy forever the hope of the new creation. And I've said a couple of prayers for Dave since that time. That's what Dave needs. That's what we need. And as Christians, we need to have the expectation that we will be raised from the dead. Well, finally, the motivation. In the light of all of this, we must realise that knowing the future and where we are headed and what God has in store for us will change how we see ourselves now and will change how we live now. And so Paul writes in verse 58, stand firm. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Stand firm. Know your convictions about matters of life and death. Know and understand your convictions about the future. Know and understand that whatever happens, whatever disappointment you may have, whatever trial you may go through in this life, even to the point of death, have your expectations set in place that you will be raised on the last day. You will be with the Lord when you die and you will be raised to new life, brought into the beauty of the new creation forevermore, given a new body. Have that expectation in place and stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. Don't let anything move you from it. An old mate of mine, whose wife passed away, it was Christmas Day a year ago now, has really, really struggled with the Lord because I don't think he had in his mind settled the conviction of the certainty of the resurrection from the dead. And I fear that he didn't have his expectation for his wife who has passed and for himself to see God's plan for the new body, never to die again. So let nothing move you. Stand firm. And then he says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Always. There's a word that's easily sort of glossed over. Always give yourself fully. Always? Always. If we know what's up ahead, we will be always giving ourselves to the work of the Lord. And it's costly too, because it's giving of ourselves to the work of the Lord. Not to earn salvation, but out of gratitude for what God has done for us. And it's giving ourselves to the work of the Lord. Work that will last. Work that is not in vain is work that will tell others about the future that they can have for all of eternity. It is telling them of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1, who has destroyed Jesus, who has destroyed death, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, that's the greatest news we can ever share with anyone. How they can be right with God. How they can enjoy the new creation. How they can have the expectation that we have of a new body, never to die again. Give yourselves fully, knowing that your labours are not in vain. Our friends will have different ideas about what happens after death. I think you can summarise them in four. I've thought of four R's. Some people say, and I don't mean to be disrespectful as I say this, but some people frankly think that you just rot. That's it. There's nothing behind death. That's it. You just rot. Sadly, there are people like this. I have met, I've spoken with them. Rot. Others think you're recycled. You come back as someone or something else. Depends how you've lived, whether you've done enough brownie points. Others think, well, you know, you're just remembered. You live on in the memory of others. There you go. Well, I can tell you that those three are very, very unsatisfactory. I've seen both my parents die. Those three, rot, recycled, remembered. That's hollow comfort. But into our rotting, remembering, recycling world, Jesus stands in history, straddling history, and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me will never die. We've had 2,000 years since Jesus uttered those words to come up with something more satisfactory, and we still can't. There's only hope in Jesus. And the work that we can do that lasts is work to tell others of him, that they too will have a glimpse of heaven now and enjoy it in their new body forevermore. Let's pray. Prayer for Easter Sunday, which is very appropriate. Almighty God, you've conquered death through your dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and opened up to us the gate of eternal life. Thank you. Grant us by your grace to so set our minds on things above that by your continual help, our whole life might be transformed and given over to your service. Help us to live well in Jesus. Help us to die well in Jesus, knowing where we're headed. And help us to live well for him now, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit in everlasting glory. Amen.